When you're in the process of learning and understanding what you and I have walked into, and again, you know, we'll have to let others determine how all this happened, because I don't think you or I could ever explain that to anybody. But it has happened. That's the important thing, is that it has happened. And the reality of the, you know, for the last, I would say in the last 5 to 6 years, all the teaching has really focused on trying to haul in this external God view. You know, I've done everything. There was a point in time where I realized that this view of an external God, external Christianity, external experiences, external references to spirituality was robbing us blind of who we are. And to every degree that you relate to God in an external way is the same degree that you will lack a knowledge of who you are. Because every part of it that's out here is a part that is not in here. And that is the part that you will go around without until you reel this thing in. And really, if there's one of the processes we've been in, we've been reeling things in, haven't we? I mean, we even went through the issue of heaven. We had heaven out there. And you say, well, what's changed about heaven? Well, nothing really has changed about heaven. It's just not out there. It's in here. Thank God we have a place that all of this is internal. This is an internal powerhouse that you have. The kingdom of God is within. This is everything that Derek was sharing with you, is this internalness of, we've internalized everything. Folks, when I see that God opened the Red Sea, I internalize that now. God created the heavens and the earth. That is an internal thing for me now. Jesus rose from the dead. That's an internal reality for me now. This is not a historical point. In history, it's not a point in history. This is an internal reality for me, and all of these things, as we have very slowly yet methodically, we've cut ties with all of this external definitions of spirituality and God and our relationship with God. We have severed ourselves from it, but it has taken thread by thread, hasn't it? I mean, we didn't cut right down the middle of the curtain like what happened when Jesus died on the cross and the veil was rent from top to bottom. We've had to kind of go in and unthread everything, you know? But thank God that the veil was cut from top to bottom, and the fact that the unity took place. The things that we are doing are not trying to achieve something that's truth. We're simply desiring to comprehend that which is already true. The falseness that we could believe something and make something true. That's bondage. Didn't mean steal some of your teaching here. That's bondage. Over the last few years, and again, Derek said we've had a lot of talks. I've just got to the point to where I don't believe anything anymore. I know a lot, though. I don't believe anything. I don't have any faith. I am a man who has no faith. I am a man who is without belief pertaining to spiritual matters and God. What I have it because I know it. Not because I think if I believe it good enough, I will have it. That's the difference in the type of belief you can have that is healthy, or at least is not negative, and the belief that is deadly, is that you think if you believe this that you will eventually attain it or keep it or not lose it or protect it or gain it, that somehow that by belief that these things are going to take place, that by faith these things are going to take place. But we've had a very powerful thing happen. Something so very powerful that took place 2,000 years ago that it severed all of those ties. It it severed ties with the external and put us together as one on the internal. What a precision work that Jesus did on the cross. This was not something that, you know, well, a little bit of it happened here and some of it happened over there and some of it took place in 70 AD and some of it's still yet to happen. Horse hockey. This is something that was severed and united. What needed to be severed was severed, and what needed to be united was united. The process that you and I are going through is only becoming aware of it. That's the only process that we are in. And it's because of these dynamic understandings. And yes, I have to tell you, my hero's Paul. Goodness gracious, what would we have done without the dude? Stop and think about it. I don't want to. Derek's in tears. He don't want to. I don't want to think about being without Paul anymore. Exactly. But here we have this incredible intervention that we've pondered this powerful thing that happened. The disciples already were in place. Why is it that Jesus felt it necessary to intervene in this situation and take somebody out in the desert and teach them the gospel? I mean, why? Why, if these are the guys you taught, why not send them to church? They were Christians already. They were already Christians. And that's not what, and Christian is something, not a who. And to come back to Derek's very powerful understanding of that. Folks, we really are very fortunate. Oh my gosh. To have this crystal clarity. I don't know if I said this. Derek came to visit for a little while, about 3 months after his first understanding of the gospel, first time he heard. I mean, this boy wanted to go on the fast track. So he said he saw these numbers and said, I said, nobody, these people, there's nobody on here that actually answers their phones. And so he called all three numbers and somebody answered on all three phones. So, and believe me, he has made himself, he has made us available to himself on all of those counts. And we've all enjoyed it very much. But you see, this incredible process that we've gone through and are still going through seems to centralize truth. That truth is something that is so a part of your being. Truth is not a part of your doing anymore. It is not, you shall know the truth and the truth will tell you what to do. That's why I can't answer that question. Now that we're free, what do we do? Because you didn't get set free. The truth didn't set you free so that you could know what to do. The truth set you free so that you'd be free. And the moment that an instruction follows as to what to do to show that you're free, you're right back where you started again. We are terrified that people can't live from their hearts. We're constantly concerned that somebody has to be in charge of this. Somebody has to be the instructor of that which is spiritual. Somebody has to be the instructor of our actions that are spiritual and our actions that are of the flesh. Well, the fact of it is, this is all now internal, folks. You have and you are everything that God ever wanted or ever needed. The thing that continues to overwhelm me, and this happens almost on a daily basis to me, even though I've been talking about it a couple of years. God, I'm getting ready to move to South Florida. Now, am I moving to South Florida because it's worse than Houston? I'm moving to South Florida because it's better than Houston. And I'll tell everybody in Houston that before I leave, too. Folks, all the things that we read throughout the Old Testament about the grandeur of heaven, have you read some of the stuff about the wonders of heaven, the magnificence of heaven? I'm not talking about the Book of Revelation definition of heaven. We're talking about the definition of this being God's abode, where God lived. Do you realize that He made a choice to move? He found some real estate. As Derek was telling you, that this would be the very best place to live and express himself of any place in the universe, that it would be in the human race. That's where he could express himself. Isn't that where we're all wanting to move? I want to live where I can be myself. I want to move to where I can express myself. That's why I picked you. You say, but I have all of these flaws. It's not based on what. It's based on who. And that God himself could prepare you to be the who that he moves in with is the most powerful concept this planet will ever have. Just like Derek said. But you see, the thing of it is, I like Derek's story that he shared with you, because the fact of it is, this planet already knows that. They already know that. He sat and talked with a Chinese girl that's never been involved in a religion on the face of this earth. But she knew this connection. She knew this being one. She knew this reality. Now, back in the day, goodness gracious, every one of you guys came out of some service that I taught in some place, in some church, somewhere. And I love your stories. Goodness gracious, there's James Gustafson. He was an elder in the church that I spoke in. And was part of the discussion with the Board of Elders as to why they were never going to have me back in again. There's Vic, who is a part of the church here that was one of the most up-and-coming, vivacious churches you could be a part of here in this city. We held meetings there that drew numbers of people that the building couldn't handle. And you know, out of those people that heard, we reached some. You're here. People say, well, why aren't you reaching people now, Michael? Because the Christian world, the religious world, has done everything to segregate this gospel into something, because they don't want it around. They are afraid. Because the fact of it is, it takes away Christian thought. And when you are running a church depending on people having Christian thought, because you gotta have Christian thought to think that you've got to tithe. Do you know that's a Christian thought? That's not a gospel thought. What do you do then? Which is the same question we get back to every time they get free from anything. What do we do now? Now that we're free from the tithe, what do we do? Keep living. Yes, start living. What do we do now that there's no such thing as sin? Isn't this going to just free us to go out and sin? There's no such thing. Paul spoke of a lot of wonderful subjects. And folks, I tell you, it is astounding. If you ever take the time to go through and look at the subjects that Paul spoke on that wasn't even mentioned. In fact, the ones that were mentioned by the disciples, they came to absolutely opposite conclusions to Paul's teachings on the subject. Even when they did match up on the subjects. Paul talked about there being the new lump. Why did he talk about a new lump? Because there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, what was that a type and shadow of? That was a type and shadow of being absent of sin. The sin wasn't being mixed in. Did the disciples talk about that? Now, they went through these Passover meals every year. Why wouldn't this have been on their radar? Because the Feast of Unleavened Bread was still just a feast about unleavened bread. It wasn't about the deliverance from sin. It wasn't about walking away from law. The law wasn't being mixed in anymore. And they celebrated this Passover as a view of something that was about to come. And the only guy that got it, or at least the one we know for a fact, the only one that taught on it in this material that he was able to get published, was Paul. Nobody else spoke about us being unleavened. In fact, that's what Paul said. You are unleavened. And that's you. Unleavened isn't a what. Unleavened is a you. It's a who. The same as Derek was sharing with you. You can't find a subject that was a scriptural thing that didn't change from a what to a who. They all changed. Paul talked about a new covenant. Do you know none of the disciples talked about a new covenant at all? Not even an honorable mention of a new covenant? Not even the mention of a New Testament. And as I said, when you look through James, James never talked about anything new. James wanted to make sure they stuck with the old. I challenge you to find anything else in the book of James other than the need to stick with the old. Paul said that God has given unto us through Christ the spirit of wisdom. We have wisdom. James said, you got to ask for it. You got to have a lot of faith too when you do it. Because if you waver at all, you ain't getting any. Isn't there a little bit of difference in those two understandings about wisdom? One is you're imputed with it. You're endued from on high with wisdom. And the other one you got to ask for. Not only have you got to ask for it, you got to ask in faith. Because if you waver, you ain't getting it. Because he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, pushed about and tossed everywhere. Let not that man think he'll ever receive anything from God. Is that the gospel? It's not the gospel. The only thing new that John came up with was a new commandment. A brand new commandment I give unto you. Why do we need any new commandments? He actually said, which is not really a new one, which he was correct, because Jesus gave the commandment, right? But he didn't say it the way Jesus said it. He kind of watered it down a little bit. He said, you got to love the brethren. He didn't say anything about the sister, and I don't know what that's all about. But let me tell you, he drastically watered it down from what Jesus said. You know what Jesus said? To love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. But you see, when you put that in a self-righteous context, it's, I'm going to love you and you're going to love me, and those out there are going to hell. That's the way that works out, folks. The last trump. Paul talked about several things that were the last. Paul talked about the last enemy that would be destroyed was death. Now, Derek and I have had some great conversations about that. But let me assure you something that you already know. Death, the enemy death, was destroyed 2,000 years ago. It's not going to be destroyed. It's not when these physical bodies come out of the ground that death is going to be destroyed. Death was destroyed at the cross. When we go through these verses about the last trump, you'll see, because it puts it all synchronized as happening all at the same time. Not at some different time. Not in some progression of time, but in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Something very powerful took place. The disciples never talked about the last enemy to be destroyed. The last Adam. Another last that Paul talked about. You'd be very hard-pressed to find anything out about the last Adam in the teachings of the disciples. Yet it's one of the most important teachings in understanding the correlation between the way sin came into the world and the way righteousness came into the world. Without this story, you have no gospel about the redemption of the world. You have to understand that all came into sin through one man. And if you don't understand that, you will never understand how that by one man, righteousness came to all through one man. Paul talked about the last days. Let's show you that one. You guys heard a lot about the last days? Are you hearing a lot about the last days now? Well, let's see. Do you think there's a possibility that Paul might have pinpointed the last days? I mean, put a fine point on it. I'll let you decide. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past. So now he's talking about God speaking in times past. Now, how many of you know that we went through Galatians, and how many times have I showed you where that Paul said in time past that he was talking about while the law was in effect? Right? That God, that He spoke to us in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. That's how God did it in times past. Hath in these last days, the last days of what? Of these past times. Now there's a time frame here, and Paul wants to make sure you understand it. and that I understand it. The past times, this particular time, is going to culminate into the last days. That you got to have some last days. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. When did Paul pinpoint the last days to be? When Christ was teaching. Those were the last days, folks. Every time Jesus got up to speak, it was a drastic symbol that the last days were here. He even explained it to His disciples in a term called the end of the world, where they walked out of the beautiful temples and then explained to Him, "Oh, Jesus, look how beautiful the temples are. What does the temple represent?" It represents law. It represents sacrifice. It represents everything Jewish took place in the temple. And they walk out of there, and Jesus says, and they say to Jesus, "Look at these beautiful temples." And He said, "I'm telling you," He said, "this is all coming to an end." They were stunned and had to wait until they were with Him alone and ask Him, "What do you mean by that?" Jesus made it very clear what He was talking about. And He was letting them know, "You're in the last days." Now He said at the end of that chapter 24, "When you hear what I am saying preached throughout the region of the Roman Empire, then shall come the end of these days." What did Paul just say in Hebrews was the sign of the end of days? Jesus' teachings. "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath anointed heir of all things, by whom He hath made the worlds." Wow. That's incredible. Now we're only talking about the last days right now. From there, now do you see that Paul has established when the last days were taking place? So do you see that here and in Matthew and in several other places, we can point blank determine that the last days and the end of the world took place at the cross? We can establish that as fact. That's not something I believe. That's something I know. And you shall know the truth. Not believe the truth. Truth doesn't need to be believed, folks. We get this odd thing when we talk about believing the truth. We get this really odd thing going that once we believe it, that makes it real. Sorry. We're Johnny come latelys when it comes to that. After this happened, now we're in Hebrews chapter 1. How many of you have enjoyed the teachings on here? Remember when we taught the whole book? Yeah. Now, Peter, James, and John spoke about the last days. James 5:3, 1 Peter 1:5, 1 Peter 1:20, 2 Peter 3:3, 1 John 2:18, and Jude 1:8. Every one of them pointed to the last days as being a future event. Now let me show you, according to the book of Hebrews, what, because they saw it as a future event, they could not grasp. Not possible to grasp. Because you see, all of these things can only happen after the last days have ended, after the end of the world has come. Now the book of Hebrews is absolutely articulate about what happened after these last days. After the last days, Jesus purged all sin. Now, do you wonder why 1 John is talking about taking care of sin on a daily basis? Because John still believes that the last days are in the future. You can't believe the last days are in the future and believe all sin has been purged. These are acts that could only happen after the prophecies of the last days took place. After those last days, Jesus stopped teaching and was seated at the right hand of the throne of God. After those last days, the sanctifier and the sanctified became one. Why can Peter, James, and John not see that we're all one, and it's not a group of love, the brethren, and they're of the devil, and we're of God, and how do you tell if you're of God or not? Well, if you listen to us, you're of God, and if you don't listen to us, you're of the devil. Sounds like Christianity to me, folks, in its rawest and newest form. Oh, and this one? Hebrews says that after those last days, we've established that in chapter 1, another thing that happened was Jesus destroyed the devil. Not the works of the devil. He destroyed the devil. Jesus destroyed the devil. But Mike, what is the devil? What is the devil? I don't care. He's destroyed. What Derek just shared with you, the difference between the what and the who, is that's how powerful that is. You got to know what these things mean. They're very simple and they're basic. You've got to know when the last days were. Because if you do not know when the last days were, you'll be expecting the last days to come and you will not be able to perceive that these things are already accomplished. He destroyed the devil. What does that mean? I don't know and I don't care. He destroyed the devil. Now, in your time in Christianity, in my time, we spent more time talking to, rebuking the devil than we spent time talking to God. He and I haven't spoken in 20 years. And I can just hear what would come back from evangelicals. Yeah, that's because he's got you right in his back pocket, right where he wants you. Jesus, after the last days, made reconciliation for sin. After the last days, we entered into rest and ceased from our own labors. This is not a rest we're trying to get into, folks. Now, you may have to throw off your church to experience it, but let me tell you something. You entered into rest 2,000 years ago. The entire human race entered into rest and ceased from all labor. After the last days, Jesus became the great high priest. Now, it wasn't during the last days that Jesus became the great high priest. It was after the last days when the world ended and a whole new world began and a whole new priesthood was established. One that would never end and has never ended. This is one thing they'll never know. Chapter 6 of Hebrews. Because Paul knew when the last days were, he was able to teach us that there is now no more repentance from dead works. He said, these are teachings you need to leave behind. Do you know what the disciples say? You need to keep the teachings of Christ. What did Paul say about the teachings of Christ? Leave them behind. According to Paul's teaching about the last days, there is now no such thing as faith toward God. No more faith toward God. No more baptisms. No more laying on of hands. No more resurrection of the dead. Do you see where all of these are, without these, where Christian doctrine comes from? Solely because they don't know when the last days were? They think the last days are in the future or possibly right now? No more judgment. No more avenging of sin. No condemnation. No damnation. No more going to the law. Number 14, if you're counting, God and Jesus made a covenant. Now, folks, this is hallelujah time. At the end of the last days, God and Jesus made a covenant. It was called immutable. Man, I tell you, I remember almost 20 years ago when I found out that God was not in covenant with me. Oh, hallelujah, what happy day. My God, I think about what I'm free from now, not what I'm obligated to. That's how I think about God. God made a covenant with Jesus, not with us. Do you remember learning that years ago? That you're not in covenant with God, and we all got excited that we weren't in covenant with God? Oh, thank goodness. Because remember all the teachings about the things that would break covenant with God? And like Derek said, if you talked about your junk, you'd have to know that you had no covenant with God. It's only in dishonesty that we can pretend that we have a covenant with God. Only in lying can we pretend we have a covenant with God. The tithe was paid in Christ at the end of the last days. Christianity doesn't know that. And they don't want to know it. Perfection was attained at the end of the last days. At the end of the last days, the law is gone. Sacrifices are gone. Gifts to God are gone. Feeling left out? I hope you do for a little while. The first covenant was destroyed. Do you know it says that? The devil was destroyed, and the first covenant was destroyed, and the new covenant was established. Isn't that amazing, folks? And the only way that we could conceive of this, that Paul could understand these things, is he knew when the last days were. God spoke to us in the last days by His Son. And right after that, look what happened. No more external sanctuary. No more service to God. Service to God is accomplished. The first tabernacle, or the first temple, was destroyed. You know, this is where a lot of people get hung up about this issue of the temple. Well, the Bible says the temple's got to be restored and it's got to be rebuilt. It was the moment Jesus came out of the grave. And the first temple wasn't destroyed in 70 AD. It was destroyed when Jesus died on the cross. Because it's not about a what, it's about a who. The perfect temple was rebuilt. As Paul said in Hebrews, it was a temple not made with hands. What about that? Can we not get? And we're still looking for another temple to be built. Well, you know, the prophecies say the temple's got to be rebuilt. What about this one that was made with no hands? It don't count. I think it does more than count. I think it cancels out the other temple all inclusively, absolutely, without question. It is canceled out. Jesus Himself stood and declared Himself to be that temple when He said, destroy this temple and I will raise it back up in 3 days. We have some very dear preterist friends that are just out to lunch. What did they not get about Jesus? Yes. The perfect temple was built already, folks. God made it. Oh, you know, they're cutting that stone in Bedford, Indiana right now. Mike, you're wrong. I lived 50 miles from Bedford, Indiana in Olney, Illinois. Man, we felt like we were connected to one of the most spiritual hubs on planet Earth because the stone was being cut out of the quarry 50 miles from our house to rebuild the temple. It was being put on boats and ships back in the 70s to be sent to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. We kind of ignored the one that was built with no hands. Folks, you got to go chiseling stones out of the quarry. I think that's got some hands involved. Temple's been rebuilt, folks. This is where I wish we were all Pentecostal and just start shouting and
amen!
Thank you.
Hallelujah.
The temple has been rebuilt. It was made without hands. It was made by God when He raised Jesus from the dead, whose temple you are now. Eternal redemption was obtained for all at the end of the last days. Boy, wait till you hear about the last trump. This is just the last days, folks. Blood was shed for the new covenant. Now, one of the things that we're getting from a lot of people who are teaching grace now is they say, well, there was no need for the shedding of blood. It's unnecessary. Well, you're going to have to explain that to the prophets, and you're going to have to explain that to Paul. And once you tell me what they have to say about it, get back to me. But I don't have to. I can read what they said about this stuff. The first covenant was established by blood, and the second covenant had to be established by blood also. The blood was shed for the new covenant, the same as blood was shed by in the old covenant. But this blood was a much better sacrifice. People pull the verses out of Hebrews that said, I hate your sacrifices. I don't even like your sacrifices. But it's right out of after two chapters of Paul explaining the necessity for a blood sacrifice. At the end of days, at the end of the last days, there's no reminders of sin anymore. Not a single reminder left. Not a single reminder left. I feel a little Irish right now. Well, maybe a big Irish, okay. No conscience of sins. At the end of days, folks, there's no reminder of sins and no more consciousness of sins. You say, well, I grew up sin conscious. Somebody gave it to you that shouldn't have. They put a burden on you that no one on this planet has ever been able to bear. What a horrible thing. People say, Mike, you speak too harshly about Christianity. Folks, I don't speak harshly against Christians, folks. Goodness gracious, I was one. A lot of good-hearted people out there. But Christianity, don't rail on me about how harshly I speak about Christianity. It has caused some of the greatest griefs that's ever been on this planet. And still does to this day. God's will was done completely after the last days were over. God's will is done. Faith was perfected and fulfilled by Christ. You know why it was perfected and fulfilled by Christ? Because people didn't have it. And to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. The term "our" is not even in there. It's italicized. If Jesus finished faith, could belief be a bondage? Finished faith. He authored it. He finished it. He demanded it. He fulfilled it. And left you out. He left you out of the covenant too. Goodness. Chastening has resulted in righteousness. Hebrews 12. The chastening that resulted in righteousness was what took place at the cross. And they will pull these verses because they don't know when the last days took place. And they'll talk about the God whom God loves, He chasteneth and scourges. What do they do with Isaiah? The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. This time chastisement resulted in righteousness, not pain. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. After the last days, anything that was shakable in the spiritual world was consumed by fire. It's all gone. Now, it just so happens that I came up with, as I went through this, there's 33 of these. I want to give one of them to every year that Jesus lived on the earth. 33 things. But I hadn't told you what number 33 is. No more sounding of the trump. Never again. Because you see, the trump was a way for God to communicate with people. And folks, you don't need a trump in your ear when you have God in your heart. We know that in these last days, Paul said that God spoke, past tense. Let's read it again. Let's make sure we got that right. Folks, this is way too... This implies way too much to get this wrong. We're in chapter 1. I just went through all of Hebrews for you to show what happened after the last days took place. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. By whom, now He's not only just the heir of all things, it is Him by whom He made all things. So it is a who that is the heir of all things, not a what, not an action, not a deed. It's a who that's the heir. And it's not a what when it comes to creation. By Him, He made all things. You see, all we've done, folks, is go back and read things in context. I swear to God, that's all we've done. Don't let anybody take you out of context. Just don't do it. Admit you don't know what it means, but for God's sakes, don't take it out of context. I'm glad to throw up my hand and say, I don't know. But I'm going to read it for about the next 100 times in the next month or two. I want to read it in context. And I will know. Do you feel that confident about the truth? That whatever you need to know, you will know? Isn't that a great confidence to have? Isn't it a great confidence to know that it's there? Isn't it a great confidence to know that the way you can determine whether or not it is truth is whether or not it is equally applicable to all humans on earth? All 33 of these are equally applicable to all human beings on planet earth from the beginning through now. You see, I can't say from now to the end. Because they ain't one. We're just getting started with this thing called human life on earth, folks. Do you realize that 2,000 years from now, they're going to look back on us and how incredibly inept we were? They may do it next year and look back and find out how inept we are. Now, I don't know what that does to you with the focus of everything where that the future is concerned for you. But let me tell you, free at last, my God, to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that there is not a point in time when there's going to be a God who comes or anybody else and says, this, it's up. It's over. Gig's done. I gave you chance after chance. You know, time after time, people have zeroed in on who the Antichrist is. Because that's another thing that's supposed to happen in the last days, according to the disciples. And my God, we've had every political figure has been called the Antichrist. Every one of them. Kissinger used to be the Antichrist. Remember that one? Man, we had his name. Jesus was betrayed how? By a kiss. And he would be called the man of sin. And the area that he was come from, the biblical term was different, but they figured that the term he was coming from was Germany. Kissinger. And belief can be deadly. The bondage of belief. After Mount Vesuvius exploded, killed probably hundreds of thousands of people in 1000 A.D., they knew it was the end of the world. Christianity had already started preaching this stuff way back then, folks. It was the sign of the end. Wars in divers places. Well, it's surely now. It's surely sometime else. We have less deaths in war around this world right now than in any other time in the history of this planet. As bad as things are, Folks, we've got to start viewing the future in a little bit more positive gospel way. Let me tell you something. I don't care who gets in the White House. They are not going to stop the progress we are making toward unity, toward oneness, and being one. Because there's a revolution that's going on that has nothing to do with politics. Nothing. But it includes everybody who's involved in politics. And those that aren't. Derek, what you had to share tonight was just awesome. We're watching another story unfold. Did you hear your story and Derek's story? Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing that in Christianity we all had a different testimony? And in the gospel, all of our testimonies are exactly the same. Oh, the people involved and where and what church are all different. But the experience of coming out of legalism, out of Christianity, and coming into being aware of God because we're aware of what we're free from, not what we're obligated to, is the most powerful thing that this world will ever know. And I think Derek's right. The gospel is the answer to the pulse shooter. The gospel is the answer to radical Islam. The gospel is the answer. Most of these people have been mentally ill. They've been able to say that for certain that they have had some degree of mental illness in their life. Not just the religion. But you take any mind. See, most of the time religion doesn't turn you into one, something like that. But you take a mind that is suffering from mental illness and put it on religion, that's what you're going to get. Are there people responsible for this stuff? They sure are. Will they ever face justice for it? No, they never will. Because we'll only be looking at the people who pulled the trigger. We got a great future ahead, folks. Things that are going on now. You say, well, I just can't see a place where it's going to stop. The Irish were killing the Catholics for 1,000 years in Ireland, England. Catholics killing Protestants? Not Islam killing Christians. Christians killing Christians. Went on for 900 years. It's over. Do you know it's over? It's in the history books now. Well, I just can't imagine this Middle East thing. I cannot imagine that we'll ever see a time when there'll be peace with the Middle East. Hang around a while. You and I may not be around when it happens. But I believe in the trajectory we are on. And it is a trajectory that is toward world peace. I believe that's where the gospel will take us. Good news? If it ain't good news, it ain't the gospel.